Fi koch. So what do? Over there, you lift up your cup, and you say after you've already said the Pesach Matzah Mor, and now we say the following: Lefikach, therefore, Nachmu Chayovim Lehodos. We are obligated to acknowledge, to thank, Lahalil, Leshabech, Lefoer, to praise, to extol Hashem, Lahadir, Levarech, to bless Him, Lahale, Lekalis, and to sing His praises. For performing all of the miracles that we've just discussed, He took us out to freedom from slavery, from anguish to joy, from mourning to a festival, from darkness to a great light, from servitude to redemption, geula. Therefore, we should say to Him, Shira Chadosha, Shira Chadosha, a new song, Hallelujah. Shira Chadosha, a new song. What's a new song? So now it starts with Hallel. It divides Hallel, we'll talk about maybe why it does that. And we have the first two paragraphs of Hallel here, right? But that's the song. Now, since we're obligated to say praises and songs, so we're obligated to say Hallel in effect. Right, that's the way the Haggadah works. That you go from Kadesh, Urchatz, right, Karpas, Yachatz, Magid, Rochza, Motzi, Matzah, and then Korech, Shuchnarch. Then afterwards you have Hallel. So Hallel is divided into two parts. The first two paragraphs of Hallel are recited now at this point. We then make a bracha on the second cup. And then we're finally ready to start the meal. And then we finish Hallel after the Afikomen, after benching, really. Okay? That's the way it works. That's the next section of the Seder. Yesterday we talked about the Magid, which is really the centerpiece. The centerpiece of the Seder is the Magid.
So this is the end, you say the end of Magid starts with this Hallel?
Seemingly, yeah. Yeah, we'll have to discuss exactly how that relationship works. But it's sort of like, it's a logical progression where you go from saying, because we're discussing the miracles, now we will sing the praises and the songs that it obligates us to praise Hashem, to thank Him. So therefore, after the Magid, we sing the second cup, we drink the second cup, we then go through the ritual parts of Matzah, Moror, Korech, the meal, Afikomen, benching, and then Hallel. And that's basically the final act of the Seder, and you drink a final cup then by the Hallel. Right? You drink a third cup by the benching, fourth cup by the Hallel. Right? In other words,
well, you're not necessarily saying this is not the Hallel.
Well, no, so I'm saying, well, this is launching into it, sort of. It's Hallel's divided. What happened was, we drank the first cup when we made Kiddush. We then did whatever was necessary before we could start the Magid. We did the Magid. Now we're going to perform the mitzvahs of eating, the things that we're supposed to eat, after we've already discussed the symbols, Pesach Matzah Mor. Now we're going to actually consume the Pesach Matzah Mor, after which we have to bench, and after which we say the Hallel. By benching we drink the third cup, by Hallel we drink the fourth cup. But what they did with Hallel was, they divided up Hallel. The first two parts of a Hallel were recited over the first two paragraphs. The reason, okay, I'll just tell you at this point, is because the first two paragraphs relate to the Exodus. B'teis Yisrael mi'mitzrayim, b'eis Yaakov mi'amloes. So that deals with the Exodus. So since we're talking about the Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Magid, now we say, therefore we're obligated to say Hallel, and therefore we say the first two paragraphs that relate to the Exodus. Then later on, we finish off, it's like divided. And perhaps one could say that the symbolism is not dissimilar from the symbolism of breaking the matzah that we talked about yesterday, where one half was the lechem oni, but that's what we talked about Yitzias Mitzrayim. The other half is tzafun, that's hidden away for later, the greater piece, which of course fits into the whole theme that we talked about yesterday with Yemos HaMashiach, the relationship between Yitzias Mitzrayim and the final Exodus and the final redemption, which is when Mashiach comes. It's sort of like as if we're saying that we had the first half of the matzah, now Hashem, you owe us the next half. That's the Afikomen present, if you will. Give us the gula. And that's why I said that, well, that's why kids take the Afikoman, because in a sense they are the guarantor of the final Afikoman present, which is the final Geula. So therefore the final Geula is like, it's still hidden away because we haven't had it yet. We've only had the first parts of it. And there's a relationship between Yetzias Mitzrayim, which was the first Geula, and Mashiach, which is the final act of that Geula. That's what finally brings it all together and makes it into a whole matzah. So in a sense, the symbolism of breaking the matzah is also a symbolism of what where we're at. On the one hand, the breaking of the matzah is lechem only, we're still in poverty, which is true, we're still in Golos. In effect, we're saying, yes, Hashem, you redeemed us, but there's still a promise of the future. We once talked about how matzah represents as a symbol of hope. A lot of, you know, matzah too is, the Meshech Chochmah writes that that the Korban Pesach is more as the Korom, commemoration of the past, whereas matzah is called an os. An os is a sign for the future still. So therefore matzah contains both elements, something that happened. And the truth is, it's interesting because matzah, the first time it was eaten, was also eaten like that. That's why we start off the Magid of Holach Ma'anya. This is the bread that we ate in Egypt. It was the night of Pesach, when they ate the matzah, they still weren't redeemed yet. And Hashem still required them to eat matzah. And therefore the night of Pesach had a very unusual, we talked yesterday about the fact that it converged two different things, but there's another unusual aspect to the night of Pesach. The first half of the night was spent in slavery, the second half was spent in freedom. Because in the middle of the night is when they were told by Paro, get out, leave. So therefore the first half they were still officially slaves, the second half they were emancipated. And the first half was done in anticipation. When they ate their matzah and their korban Pesach, that was before Makkos Bechoros, Hashem was like telling them, trust that there's going to be a Makkos Bechoros, and you'll be redeemed. So matzah was already a symbol of trust at that point, but they were still in slavery. That's why matzah has this ambivalence character, this ambivalent character where there's two aspects to it, slavery and freedom, because that's actually what happened with matzah. Matzah became a symbol of both, because that's what happened. They ate it in slavery, and they also ate it in freedom, and when they left in haste, and the matzah didn't rise. So matzah became both. For this, by the same token, we break the matzah. Lechem only, there's one aspect of the fact that it's poor, and that this is the bread of affliction. On the other hand, we have the larger half put away for the future, where Yetzias Mitzrayim was also a redemption, but it wasn't the final act of the redemption. The final act of the redemption was going to be in the future, when we finally have the final act of the redemption, the Tzafun, or the Afikomen, so to speak, the Afikomen present from Hashem, where we have the final redemption. This theme echoes throughout the Haggadah as well, where you have both aspects of the symbolism, where there is pain and affliction and suffering, as well as the other aspect, which is the redemption. So there's a certain dual aspect to the Seder, as we'll see. So that's the other thing that we see running throughout the Seder, how this dual aspect of matzah and the symbolism of matzah and morah. In fact, the Vilna Gaon explains that's what Manishtana is all about. The questions of Manishtana address precisely this dual aspect of Pesach night, where we keep asking, how come we're mixing symbols? We're mixing metaphors, mixing our symbolisms here. We have, well, matzah in itself is a dual aspect, but the Korban Pesach, you have dipping, which is freedom, but you're dipping into salt water. Even the karpas, which represents a forshpais, something that rich people do, but you're dipping it into salt water. You're reclining like rich people. On the other hand, you're eating maror, and you're eating. So what we're doing is we're addressing, and the Charos says, we're having both symbols here. So Manishtana is addressing the dual aspect of, which is of course what the matzah is. So by breaking the matzah, we're doing both things also. The matzah itself is both symbols. That's why matzah is very emblematic of the night. We're doing the same thing now with Hallel, where Hallel is also being split up. We're doing the first half, Yetzias Mitzrayim, and later on, after benching, when we're oriented to the future, we say the rest of the Hallel, the future part. So now, this, by the way, is a good introduction to the piece we're going to learn now. Although we're going to be learning a halachic piece, but it's a good agodic background to it.
It's very nice work.
Now, you'll see, we're going to develop this now. So now, let's take a look at the bracha that we actually recite on the second kais, right after we say the first two chapters of Hallel. where we talk about the Exodus from Egypt. So then we make the bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Asher Go'alnu Go'alanu, you've redeemed us, Bagual Asav Asedim Mitzrayim, you've taken us out of Egypt, Igyonu Lai La'azeh, we came to this night to eat matzah more, Kein Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Asedim, so now you're talking to the future, Yagienu Lemo'adim Lugol Machem Habom Lekresenu Shalom, for the future festivals, and now you make an appeal for the rebuilding of Yerushalayim, Smeichem Bivinyan Yirechov Sosin Bavo Desecha, where we can finally restore the temple service, the Neichal Sham, and now you're talking to the future of redemption, that we should eat there min hazvochem min hapsochem, from the sacrifices and from the Korban Pesach, asher yagia domum al kir mizbacha chol rotzon, that the blood will reach the wall of the mizbeach in favor. What that part is strange. Is a whole separate piece.
That's very strange.
Yeah, strange why it's even Bob is making mention of that. What's the point? Just say Korban like every other Korban. He has a whole piece just on those few words. But I'm going to concentrate now on the next words.
Which piece is that?
Yagi. Beis. The one okay. We skipped right in the middle. Now it ends off. V'noida l'cho. We will then thank you with a shir chodosh, a new song. Al gulaseinu, for our future redemption. Val pidus nafshenu, and for the redemption of our souls. Baruch ato Hashem, go al Yisrael. As you notice, we use this idea of new song twice. We made mention of it.
This one says, let us recite new song, and this one says, then we will.
But both really mean, though, then we shall recite a new song. But there's another major difference, and the difference can never come across in the English language, which is the one is masculine gender, one is feminine gender. The first one is Shira Chadasha, with a haze. That's feminine gender. The next one is Shir Chodosh, masculine gender. That's the way our Haggadah has it written. Some Haggadahs have it in parentheses. There's a Taisus on this, based on the Mechilta, as to this business of this gender difference. Now, what does this have to do with it? How can we make a whole piece of Torah out of this? You'll see. Let me first read to you the Taisus. Now, Taisus makes the following note. He brings it down, but I want to just read the whole Taisus inside here first. The Nomar Lufon of Shira Chadasha, he addresses the first thing that we're saying by the Lefikach. We shall say to Hashem a new song. And he says, it says Taisus, that later on, it says, No Delucho Shir Chadash Al Gulaseinu. Why is there a difference? So he says, the Hochi Tanya the Mechilta. The following is recorded in the Mechilta, I guess, Parshas Bo somewhere. Kol Hashiros, all songs, are Loshon Nekeva, are feminine. All songs generally are feminine gender. Chutz Mishira Delosid, except for this song before Mashiach. That's going to be masculine. Why is that? The Loshon Zohar, that will be Loshon Zohar. So Tai says the following, Kloimar, Shanekeva Yesh Lotzar, it's all based on the Mechilta. Because why is it that all songs until the final one are going to be feminine except for the last one? Because women are still lacking. Because feminine gender connotes yesh lo tzar leida. She still has pain. She has pain together with her birth. Af kol nisim yesh achareim tzar. Likewise, all miracles still contain pain. What does this mean? The Mechilta says that all songs are of a feminine nature because women have pain of childbirth. It's something's lacking in the joy. Men, on the other hand, don't have that problem, don't have that affliction. Therefore, the final redemption is going to be the final one, no more pain, and therefore it's in masculine. Let's put this together with something that we learned in the Manishtana, in Parshas Tazria. And maybe we'll add something from the Vilna Gaon, what he says in the Manishtana. Vilna Gaon says a very interesting thing. Manishtano halaylo hazemi kol alaylos. Why? Let's take the common understanding of that. Yeah. Pencil or pen?
Pencil.
Here. Why is this night, let's take the common, which it doesn't really matter for our purposes, whichever way you want to do it, it's easier. Why is this night different than all the other nights of the year? The Vilna Gaon says the question is even more than that. the question is already, the key to the entire manishtan is already in that phrase of manishtan alaylas and nikolaylas, because it's grammatically inaccurate. Why is it grammatically inaccurate? Zeh is masculine gender. Feminine gender of Zeh is Zos. Zeh means this. Zos is also this. One is masculine, one is feminine. Nighttime is always feminine gender. Daytime is masculine gender. Nighttime is feminine gender. How do we see that? Yomim, right? Yomim, not Yomos, right? Masculine plural is always Im, right? Yomim. Yomim Tovim. Hine Yomim Boim Nu Mashem. The whole days are coming, saith the Lord. Yomim. Laila, nighttime, is always plural Leilos, right? Yom li yom yabia omer, v'laylo l'laylo yichave do'as, it says in Tillim. Nighttime is for women, chava. Odom is yom, chava is the night. Women are night. This word, by the way, you have to be very careful how you present it at a Seder, as you shall see. So you have to be careful about presenting this one, because, you'll see. In fact, it probably doesn't, it probably shouldn't be mentioned. But it'll at least broaden your entire scope anyway, so that's what we have to do. So nighttime is set aside for women, and daytime is men. Says the Vilna Gaon, the reason for that, of course, is because nighttime, in terms of mitzvah performance, is very feminine. There's no such thing as mitzvahs that are nighttime centered. All mitzvahs are by day, or day and night. But you'll never find mitzvahs that are exclusively for the night.
Mikvah for women.
Mikvah, going to the mikvah for women is at night. Well, you're not really disproving any. First of all, it's not necessarily so, because the mikvah is valid by day, just it starts at night. Mm-hmm. A lot of things start at night and extend to the next day as well.
The
next day, the eighth day, really? It will be a vow of going to the mikvah. But it's true, for tznius purposes, she should not go by day, she should definitely go by night. But again, it fits in with the whole theme of women. That's because of the womanliness aspect of it, or because of the nighttime factor. So that doesn't disprove anything. In other words, anything that's going to be very exclusively very feminine, and because of the feminine aspect of tefillah, is why it's at night. The validity of it isn't by day. But because of the feminine nature of the tznius factor, that's why it's at night. So you're not disproving it. But you're right, Kriya Shema is at night, but Kriya Shema is also by day. If anything, you generally find nighttime to be bereft of mitzvahs. Daytime is what we would call a mitzvah-rich environment. Tzitzis, tefillin, but you don't find mitzvahs that Hashem gives. Oh, yeah, that's to be performed at night, not by day. All mitzvahs are either day or day and night. But to have mitzvahs that are exclusively by night, you don't find. Except. Megillah? If anything, the main Megillah is really supposed to be read by day.
There's something I don't understand here. Okay, I can understand where you say that feminine is with some pain to childbirth.
One second, we'll get back to the childbirth. Right? We didn't get to that yet. Men, of course, we don't have more mitzvahs than women.
Rosh Chodesh.
Yeah, what's Rosh Chodesh?
Is it a mitzvah when the observance of the state of the mood is...
I mean, Kiddush Levana. Kiddush Levana is at night. Good. That's a good question. I would venture to say, though, that Kiddush Levana is a moon-dependent mitzvah rather than a night one. And the moon sometimes is around by day. However, I do have to make one mention, though. You're right. But we also know, strangely enough, Rosh Chodesh was a holiday given to women.
Right.
When the Jews sinned by the eagle, Rosh Chodesh was given to the women. And therefore their monthly cycles work with that as well. So again, you don't have any, everything that's ever going to be at night is going to be associated with women.
You're right.
But generally speaking, when Hashem gives mitzvahs per se, they're always mitzvah-centered. They're always day-centered mitzvahs. Because days are mitzvah-rich environments. Just like men. Men have more mitzvahs than women. Women have less mitzvahs. Daytime has more mitzvahs. Nights are poor of mitzvahs, with one exception. Pesach. Here you find so many mitzvahs that are only and exclusively performed at night. Exclusively. The Korban Pesach, there's about a dozen mitzvahs associated with the Korban Pesach. Eating matzahs the night of Pesach, the Moror, Sipu Yitzias Mitzrayim, all at night. That's the question. Manishtano halayla hazeh. Look how different this night is. It's not like a night, it's like a day. Rosh Chodesh. Talmud Lomar Bayom Hahu, I Bayom Hahu, Yochol Mibod Yom. I would think of the mitzvah is by day, not by night. Right? Isn't that what the Haggadah says? One would think that this is the mitzvah by day, not by night. Talmud Lomar Bavur Zeh, on account of the Zeh, in other words, the symbols, which Hashem said, V'achaltem Balayla Hazeh, you're supposed to eat that night matzah. So therefore, because of the Bavur Zeh, that's why the mitzvahs are all at night, even Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So the key to the deal is that Hashem, what Hashem called the night of Pesach, V'gartol V'nchu Bayom Ha'u. In other words, Hashem is calling the night of Pesach by a masculine title. The night of Pesach becomes like day. It becomes masculine. It's a mitzvah-rich environment like daytime. It says Zeh on it. It's even called Yom in the Torah. V'gartol L'vincho Bayom Ha'u Leimor. And it's called Ha'u. You know, I had a kasha once on this Vilna Gaon. In the Megillah, Megillah's Esther, it says, Balai lo hahu, nodadoshnas hamelech. On that night, the King Achashverosh's sleep was disturbed, and he called for the book. So it doesn't say Balai lo hahi, it says Balai lo hahu, which is masculine. So how come night is referred to as masculine over there? You know, the answer is, you know
that
what?
Was a gula.
Then no. You know which night that was? Balai lo hahu? It's the night of Pesach. It was also the night of Pesach.
Really?
That's right. It happened to have been the second night of Pesach, not the first night, but then again they were living in Golos also, so the second day. So the night of Pesach is unusual in the fact that it's Hazeh. Manishtama halai lo Hazeh. This night is different. It's masculine. It's Hazeh. It's interesting. Women that night become obligated in all the mitzvahs like men. Even the positive commandments, as we talked about the other day. There's no difference between women and men that night. And if you go with what Rabbi Nota Shiller said, the Exodus itself is of a matriarchal nature. The symbols of four. In other words, the night became turned over, and in a certain sense, if you want to maybe say it over by the Seder, this equalizes men and women. This night, we're all equal. In the act of freedom, the only problem, of course, is the diehard feminists will not go for this because the equality comes about from turning the women into men rather than turning the men into women.
Because it's
Zeh. Because it's not only that, because we're turning it into mitzvahs. Masculine. In other words, men and women, it's daytime. Tonight is day. The night has become day. So now, that's the Vilna Gaon says over there in the Manishtan. I just wanted to point that out. Now, let's get back to this business of Shira and this childbirth. If you recall, we talked about what does it mean about the pain of childbirth, feminine and masculine. So I think shots like this, based on what we talked about on Friday, this will tie in with what we learned in Parshas Tazria. A woman gives birth to a child, there's 7 days of tumah. We said, why should there be 7 days of tumah? It's a happy occasion. It's life. Here you're giving forth life, and you're going to have tumah, which is death. Tumah is death. Teretz says, it's already inherent in birth, in this world, that there is death. This is a world of death. And that's symbolized by the feminine nature. Why? Because as we see that the curse that Chava was given, Laila Laila Chava Das, the curse that Chava was given was precisely that you're going to have a difficult childbirth, and you're going to give birth in pain, and you're going to be a nida on a monthly basis. And that's why by Yoledis it says that you're tummy like a nida. In other words, recall and remember the fact that death has come into the world as a result of sin. And that this world is imperfect. The world is imperfect because there's always death there. In the greatest joys, there's always mourning. I once heard, somebody once said this voice, why do people cry by weddings from happiness, from joy? Because you know it's temporary. Because you're having all this joy and this happiness, and you know it's going to come to an end, and there's just going to be pain later on again. And you feel sad at the loss. That now that you feel all this joy, you wish you could have it forever. So you cry. Strangely enough, women do cry, more crying than men by weddings, right? Because there's still pain. I think that's the symbolism of what the Mechilta is saying. What does it mean that they have pain of childbirth? The pain of childbirth is symbolic. It's symbolic of the fact that there's no such thing as pure joy in this world. The greatest joy brings death. The greatest joy is with mourning. You give birth to a child, and yes, it's a wonderful event, but there's 7 days of tumah, like a nida. Why like a nida? Because what is a nida? It is also a natural function of life. There's nothing, you know, there's nothing terrible about a woman being a nida, but it tells you what life is. And there's a certain tragedy to life. All of life is a Greek tragedy to a certain extent. The fact that a woman is a nida is a natural process, and there's nothing to be ashamed of. But the fact is that you're alive and you're mortal and you're human, and you know that there is death that's coming about, that we're all going to die. That's what Nida reminds us of, these cycles, these monthly cycles perhaps. But, and again, Nida's at night. You know, you go to the mikveh at night. That's correct. But the fact is that that's what life is. Olam Hazeh is compared to nighttime. All of Olam Hazeh is compared to the night. That's what Olam Hazeh is. We always refer to Olam Hazeh as comparable to night. Reish Lakish, the Gemara says that Olam Habo is day, Olam Hazeh is night. So when we say that this world is feminine, we mean feminine in the sense that there's always this pain that comes attached with everything that goes on in life. And that's symbolic of when the woman gives birth. That's why we mentioned from the Kli Yakar that when a woman gives birth to a girl, you have double the amount of tumah, because you have a double reminder of death, of nighttime, right? You have 7 plus another 7, because you gave birth. I mean, it's not a nice way of saying it, but you gave birth to another death-dealing machine. But in a sense, that's what's happening. So therefore, you have double the amount of tumah, because you're reminded again of it. You're reminded of the fact that this world contains within it death, intrinsically, and it's imperfect, and you cry by a wedding, and even men that cry by a wedding, it's the estrogen in them that causes them to cry. I mean, to a certain extent, the reason why you feel sad. Remember, I once told you the word from who was it? One of the Amoraim, when they asked him to say something joyous by a wedding, he's supposed to cheer people up by a wedding. So he's supposed to say words. So he got up by the wedding and said, "Vaylon the Misna." Vile on the mist, the woe to us that we're going to die. Woe to us that we're going to die. Okay, if you thought I was morbid, you can imagine this guy. Here they're asking to cheer up the bride and the groom, and he's getting, "Oh, we're going, woe is us, we're going to die." Teretz is, what he was saying was a very profound thing. What's the big deal about a wedding feast? Why do we celebrate a wedding? People spend tens of thousands of dollars, even 50, $100,000. For what? What is a wedding all about? All it is a boy and a girl mating. I mean, cockroaches do it. Dogs and cats do it. Squirrels do it all the time. Flies do it. So humans do it. We don't celebrate eating and drinking. Why celebrate this function of life? Of mating? What's the big deal? Why are we so joyous? The reason why we're joyous is because the greatest fear that every human being has is his mortality. The fact that you're going to die. If you can cheat death somehow, you could feel eternalized, that's the greatest joy of all. When you set up family and you're going to have a perpetuation of yourself by having children, that's why we celebrate the wedding. If we live forever, fine. You know, like Eddie's old thing, 50 wives, 100 wives, you know, as many as you could support, that's how many you got to have. You wouldn't feel the same thrill. The joy of the wedding is precisely because we finally have a handle of the future, on eternity, on nitzchis, and we have a way of cheating the Malach HaMavos. We have a way of cheating him out of his own game. So that's what he said, "Vaylon the Misna, woe to us that we're going to die." That's why we're running around dancing now. That's why we're so happy. We're happy because of the fact that, oh, this is a celebration of a way of cheating it. So in a sense, the whole wedding and everything else is all joy is tempered because of the death. We cry by weddings because it's all temporary. So now we can understand why we say that all Geulas are of a feminine nature, except the future one. Because all of them have the pain of childbirth. What does it mean, the pain of childbirth?
The wedding.
What? Same as the wedding. But what do we mean by, or the same as Tumas Yoledes, as we talked about in Parshas Tazria? What does it mean, pain of childbirth? Childbirth means that you're giving birth to death. That there's always going to be some pain afterwards. That's what the Mechilta says. The Mechilta says because all redemptions have still pain afterwards. We know that we cry by the wedding because it's not going to last. You know, the Gulf War, everybody was happy. But if it's in this world, if it's in Olam Hazeh, you temper it. Because, you know, there's going to be more tzaras coming up. Yeah, we had Purim, we had a Hanukkah, but there's more tzaras that comes after it. So you have a six-day war, you have tzaras again. You have a Yom Kippur war, you have tzaras again. We celebrate, but there's always pain. This pain is going to come afterwards. It's incomplete. It, by the way, tells you a lesson, though. You shouldn't not celebrate. Which, by the way, I should mention, because I think it's a very important lesson as well. I mentioned once before, it's the last Rashi in Parshas Bereishis. And I think this really is a very philosophically profound Rashi, which answers a great deal of some of the issues of life, and it helps philosophically as well as psychologically. Famous pasuk, Vayinochem Hashem ki osa es ha'odam. Hashem regretted the creation of man, Vayis'atze v'alibo, and he became saddened in his heart. Became sad. Came an apikoros and asked the following question. Goy echot shol so b'shu ben karcho. He says, don't you believe that God knows the future? He says, yeah. So if he knows the future, what does it mean that he became sad that he created man? He should have realized it at first, not created it. Why does God create so much evil in the world and allow things to happen? He should have done the job right the first time. So look at the example that he uses. Omar loy, noilad loch ben zohar. Have you ever given birth to a male child? Male child. But it fits in a lot with what we've been saying now. Because the tomb is less by a male child. And male is always symbolic of the absence of pain of childbirth. So have you ever had a male child? Omer lo, hein. Sure. Omer lo, what did you do when you had a male child? Samachti v'simachti. I was happy and I made a big festivity about it. All the other people. I simachti sakol. Omer lo, don't you realize shesayfor lomus is going to die? Don't you realize he's going to die? Omer lo, he says, yeah, of course I realize that. So what? But life goes on. V'shas chedvisa, chedvisa. B'shas evlo, evlo. At a time of joy, rejoice. At a time of mourning, you mourn. That isn't that what Kohela says? There's a time for everything. A season to be happy, a season to be sad. But during the time of joy, yes, it's tempered, but be joyous. Don't say, well, because I'm going to die, therefore I might as well not be happy now. At a time of joy, be happy. It's tempered. It's a feminine joy, not a masculine joy. But it's a joy nonetheless. B'shas evlo. He says, Hashem is no different. That's why he runs the world. Yes, he knows that there's going to be sin, and he knows there's going to be tragedy, but he still created the people because of the good people amongst them. It's going to be tzaddikim. So yes, there's bad, there's good, and good gets tempered with bad, but that's the way the world is. The world follows that way, and that's the way you have to follow things. And your joy is incomplete, that's true. It's an incomplete joy, but it doesn't take away from the fact that don't be joyous. So it's a joy that you cry. You cry by the wedding, but it's still a joy. So, but notice the example that he uses. Birth leading on to death. All redemptions, whether it's a Gulf War or a six-day war or anything else, even Yetzias Mitzrayim, it's like childbirth. It's feminine because it's represented by a woman giving birth to a child that's going to eventually die. There's pain afterwards. The only one is the last one. The last redemption, the complete one, when we finally have the whole matzah, the complete matzah, that's already when we have the final vindication of everything. That's masculine. Therefore, now we can understand what it says over here. Here we're talking about the exodus of Egypt in the first one after Magid. Let's go back to the Agada now. So now we can understand this whole thing. So you didn't know that there could be so much meaning attached to just a hey.
Like amazing.
Isn't that amazing? But you asked me the other day, so what happens when you finally know the Haggadah? Is it all over? So I'm just showing you a word. Now I'm showing you a letter. In a few minutes, we'll get to the vowels. Now we're just doing the letter. So, l'fikach, what do we say over here? We say over here that Hashem took us out of Egypt, and we just finished the Magid. Therefore, we owe Hashem thanks. What's the thanks that we owe Hashem? We owe Hashem thanks for the fact that there is gonna that we were redeemed from Egypt. So, what do we say? Shira Chadasha. Feminine, right? That's why it's feminine over here. What the Chadasha is, we'll have to see. But we sing the song of praise of Hallel for the Exodus of Egypt, but it's the Exodus of Egypt is feminine. That's what Taisus and the Mechilta say. On the other hand, when we pick up the cup and we are now saying a prayer for the future that Hashem should redeem us and we should be able to finish up the redemption, and we say that Hashem rebuild the Beis HaMikdash and rebuild Yerushalayim, and we'll be able to sacrifice the sacrifices again, and then we will thank you. So there we say V'noida l'cha shir chadash in the bracha, right? That's what we said before. The V'noda, that's the second one. V'noda l'cha shir chadash, let us sing a new song. Here the new song is masculine because it's referring to the final redemption.
What is the first one
song? No, the first one was the Exodus, was the Lefikach, as I just said. We just got done finishing the Magid, and therefore we're about to start reciting the Hallel over the Exodus of Egypt, the Tzeis Yisrael. So here we're talking about the Exodus. Let's read the words again. Therefore we are obligated to thank Hashem, Lefikach. Right? Lefikach anachnu chayovim lehodot, because of all the above, we are obligated to thank you, that you have made for us and our forefathers these miracles. Which miracles? Hotzianu mi'avos l'cheres, he took us out from servitude to freedom. Mi'yagon l'simch me'evel yomtu mi'afil l'ora, mi'shibud l'gula, from subjugation to redemption. But
all of this is referring to the gula of Mitzrayim, things that happened to us in the past. We're all referring to the past. Therefore, v'noimer l'fon of shira chadasha, we therefore sing the song of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Shira Chadosha, which our forefathers sang for Yetzias Mitzrayim, but all referring to the Gula of Mitzrayim, and that's the first two paragraphs of Hallel that we now say that talk about the Tzeis Yisrael, Mitzrayim, etc.
Referring over here to what? We're clearly referring to the Gula from Mitzrayim, Shira Chadosha. On the other hand, in the Bracha, we're talking about the future redemption. Right, where Hashem's gonna rebuild Yerushalayim, so over there Shir Chodosh. And that's learned out from the pasuk that says Shiru Hashem, Shir Chodosh. Sing to Hashem a new song. Shir Chodosh, new song. Fine. So now we understand this. Now we're gonna come across a very interesting shalah. Now let's take a look inside. Okay, here we switch a little bit to a halachic mode. Let's start from the beginning and just to briefly review. Hatayis pek arve psachim, that's the Taisa we just learned. Gabe, say that you got it, Gimel.
Gimel?
Yeah. Hatayis pek arve psachim, kufte zayin, Gabe say that Hagodah shal Pesach, kosu de birchas lefikoch, anachnu chayovim, lodus l'shof mei halil. That's the first one. Garcinon v'nomer lefon of shira chadosha. Ubirchas asher goalnu shal achar halil. Garcinon v'nod l'cho shir chadosh. Al gula seinu. Why? The hochi tanya b'mechilta. All songs are feminine except the future one, which is Zohar. Because a woman has pain in childbirth. So we already explained what that means. Now the Shlo asks a question. If that's true, what we've just said, that the Shiro Chadosha is feminine, because it's referring to the song that we say for the Exodus from Mitzrayim, so then the words V'noimar is incorrect. Because V'noimar means we shall say, future tense. But if we're talking about the praise that we recite for coming out of Mitzrayim, it was said. It was a song that the Jews sang by Kriyas Yamsuf, Hallel. It's a commemorative thing. So what do you mean we shall say in the future? V'noimar. shouldn't be even Neymar. Therefore, says, which is future tense. For that reason, he makes a change. So before we talked about the extra letter, now we're going to talk about vowels. He changes it, not from v'noimar, but to v'ne'emar. V'ne'emar, and it was said. V'ne'emar b'nikut segol, with a segol. This way it means v'ne'emar l'fonov, and it was said to Hashem a new song, which was then a new song. But it doesn't mean we shall say a new song, because that was your question in effect. What do you mean we're going to say a new song? We're in the future. That's the future. That's Zohar. So it has to be v'ne'emar l'fonov shira chadasha. In those days, a new song was sung to Hashem. That's what the Shalom says. The Marshal agrees with this. The Bach agrees with this. The Taz agrees with this. The Magen Avraham agrees with this. However, your Haggadah, my Haggadah, and every other Haggadah has the Girsa of V'nomar. All the halachic authorities say V'nomar, but our Haggadahs all say V'nomar. So therefore he's going to answer this. So he's going to answer it. Next paragraph. But so the Shalom, the Marshal, the Bach, the Taz, the Magen Avraham.
How do you know they are?
In simplifying, he brings down in simplifying Gimel. All bring down that it's supposed to be V'nomar, not V'nomar. So why do we say V'nomar? So here he says an interesting pshat. Let's take a look at this pshat. Ulanias daiti devrei tumun. To my mind, he says, what they say doesn't make any sense. Darei hadover poshut buvin ma'olvus. There's a very simple explanation of this, once you understand the halachic concept here. Dihine. What's the chadasha coming over here? Why do we say chadasha, a new song? We say shira, or they said shira. Why even accentuate the newness of it? It makes sense when we talk about the future one. We will then sing to you a new song. Shiru Hashem shir chodesh. Sing to Hashem a new song for the future redemption. Fine. That makes sense. But we're talking about the Exodus from Egypt. So we have to talk about a new song. Even if then it was new. You know, it's like saying that in those days it was brand new. You know, who cares what it was like in those days? Nowadays it's old. It was a song then. It was new. Oh, so 1 second. Good. You got the answer. But now he's going to explain it a lot better than what you... You have the key to the answer, though. But then already we kept the Nomar already. But now, that's his answer in a nutshell. That's his answer in a nutshell. Your Mechavent's answer. But he'll now explain it in a way which is a little bit better than what you just said. But that's okay. Because he's he and you're you, but at least you're getting there. So he says like this, a beautiful pshat. Vabir hu. And the explanation is the following. And now we're going to have to understand the concept of Hallel. The loydomi amiras Hallel shonu oimim ba Pesach la amiras Hallel shonu oimim ba Chanukah. This is already a lomdish shtickle. The Hallel that's recited on Pesach is different in nature than the Hallel that, let's say, we say on Chanukah. Why is that? Mishum I skipped one. After shneim him Hallel on this, although both of them are Hallel for miracles that occurred, right? In other words, the reason why we say Hallel, as we once discussed, is because when a miracle happens, a person's obligated to say Hallel. But there's still two ways of viewing it. Mishum d'amiras Hallel b'chanukah, ein hanes mechayiv hashkel loymar lov Hallel. In other words, a miracle happens to a person, and this, by the way, relates very much on the whole concept of saying Yom Ha'atzmaut with Hallel and all that.
What is hashkel?
Hashkel means now. If you go through a miracle, the fact that you live through a miracle obligates you to say Hallel. It's like you have to say Gomel, say Shira. The Gemara condemns Chizkiyo HaMelech. The Gemara condemns Chizkiyo HaMelech for the night of Pesach witnessing the miracle of the Assyrian army being wiped out and not singing a song. And that's how he blew his job of being Mashiach. He could have made it being Mashiach, but he didn't sing Shira, so he blew it. That's what the Gemara says. Chizkiyahu was a great king, but he wasn't inspired enough to compose a song or to say some sort of a song. In other words, a miracle compels or obligates a challah. Why do we say challah on Chanukah? Is it as a result of the fact that the miracle compels us to say hallel? No. Why? Because if a miracle happens to you, so you owe a debt of gratitude to Hashem, you bench Goimel, you sing hallel, but not for the next 2,000 years, you don't bench Goimel. So why do we say hallel on Chanukah? It's commemorative. It's a rabbinic obligation. Now, the rabbi said that on a yearly basis, we should commemorate the miracle of Chanukah. So we do it not because of the miracle, we do it as an obligation of a mitzvah of takonas chachomim. That's how we start with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, Asher Kiddishonu b'mitzvos v'tzivonu. We're commanded, like any rabbinic commandment, like Megillah, like any other rabbinic commandment, to light Chanukah candles. She'osa nisim lavoseinu b'ayomim ho'em b'zman hazeh. You made miracles for us in those days at this time. In other words, we're commemorating a miracle. Chazal made an obligation that's an eternal one. So the eternal nature of the Hallel is different than the Hallel that was sung, let's say, the first Chanukah. The first Chanukah, they didn't do it because the rabbis got together and said, let's make Hallel. So this goes very strongly to the whole idea of whether we can make Hallel on Yom HaTzmaut.
Well, you know, when we were talking about Chanukah, we spent a lot of time talking about this whole thing about the whole aspect of saying a bracha over a miracle, whether it's hidden or concealed.
Good.
And we went through this whole thing of having to take the hidden aspect and focus it on the
supernatural
part that was in the bracha.
True. That's all fine. But that just has to do with the actual, that had to do more over there with the fact that, you know, we're making a bracha, we're making a mitzvah. Why we make the mitzvah and why we have the mitzvah of Chanukah, lighting the Chanukah candles with all that, as opposed to what we're saying in the modem, where we just put it into the modem as part of the other one. That's not really related to this. Now we're just talking about the obligation of Hallel. In other words, if a miracle happens to you, you're obligated in Hallel. Now the question is, Israel was established as a state, and let's say miracles happen. Let's assume that there's no real halachic problems with the actual thing was supernatural, or you can make Hallel for that. Whatever the case may be, could we establish for all time a commemoration of the Yom HaTzmaut, of the Israeli Independence Day, by making a Hallel? So for that, you have to be empowered to be able to make this kind of an enactment. On the other hand, the people that lived through it and miracles happened to them, they have a right to say Hallel. Not only do they have a right, but they have an obligation. Because there you don't need a rabbinic enactment. It's the miracle that does it. For example, let's take another side kind of issue. We talked about Rodef, a pursuer. Someone pursues someone else. So you have a right to kill him. Not only you have a right to kill him, you have an obligation to kill him. Right? If someone's endangering someone else's life. It's vigilante justice in a sense. But I mean, we don't have a bezin nowadays, we have to go to Teretz's. You don't need a bezin for that. You don't need a rabbinic court. You don't need a Sanhedrin. You don't need a rabbinic body. You don't have to have base amigdash. None of the things that are necessary to adjudicate capital offenses are necessary, because it doesn't go into the whole concept of Din Torah and making Sanhedrins and all that. It's the act of pursuing is what compels you to protect the life and to take matters into your own and to kill him. He's a pursuer, you kill him. And that applies to all generations at all times. Right? Even nowadays you could do this kind of thing. You don't need the empowerment of a Sanhedrin. Likewise, if a miracle happens, the miracle obligates the Hallel, and you don't need rabbinic empowerment. However, if you want to make it into a festival, to an era in the future, when people are no longer compelled by the miracle to make the Hallel, then the only thing that compels them is the rabbinic enactment. It's the rabbinic decree, the Takonas Chachomim, which is the source of the obligation, rather than the actual nature of the fact that there was a miracle that occurred. So when the story of Chanukah happened, even without rabbinic empowerment, they were obligated and duty-bound to say the Hallel, because the miracle compels the Hallel, which they did. Once they have discharged their duty of the Hallel for the miracle in that era, now you're talking about years later, or in this case, centuries later, why do we say Hallel? not because of the miracle that happened then, because that miracle didn't really happen to us. It's not the miracle that compelled the Hallel, it's the rabbinic decree that compels us and that obligates us, makes us duty-bound to say the Hallel today. So that's the way most Hallels work. So we make a bracha on Hallel, we're saying the Hallel. So it says like this. Now let's read it inside. Third line from the bottom, in the first column. Mishum da amiras Hallel b'chanukah ein hanes b'chayiv hashalom olav Hallel. It's not the miracle of Chanukah which is obligating us now to say the Hallel. Because the miracle happened and Hallel was properly recited in those days on the miracle at its proper time. Next column. Hashta Hallel. The fact that we nowadays say Hallel, it's a rabbinic decree. Commemoration. So it's a commemorative Hallel. It's not a experiential Hallel, it's a commemorative Hallel. Okay? Commemorative Hallels are different than experiential Hallels. And what's the major difference? You need a rabbinic decree for that. So that's why the issue of Yom Ha'atzmaut with Hallel and making a bracha on it, that's the issue. Obviously, if someone that lives through the miracle, he experiences the miracle, is obligated to say Hallel. You don't need no Sanhedrin. You say the Hallel. But now the question is, we living in America that didn't witness it, didn't live through it, and we're 50 years later, do we say Hallel now because of a commemoration of that miracle, a commemorative miracle? So for that, you need rabbinic empowerment. Since nowadays we don't have this rabbinic empowerment, or the rabbinic powers to make this decree, we can no longer say Hallel on Yom Ha'atzmaut. That's basically, in a nutshell, the issue. So that's what he says over there. So let's just read this part again, top line. It was made as a rabbinic decree on the miracle, as a commemoration. We are saying Hallel to commemorate the Hallel that our forefathers and ancestors said on that miracle. So certainly one cannot call our Hallel a new song, because it's a commemorative song. By definition, a commemorative song is not a new song. New song is an experiential song, but a commemorative song, it is not. It cannot be considered a new song. Since we're doing it as an act of Takonas Chachomim, as a fulfillment of the rabbinic decree, and we're doing it as a commemorative, so we are in effect saying the same praise that our ancestors before us said. We're saying the same Hallel today that we said last year and the year before and the year before, going back to Chanukah, that our forefathers did for us. That's true with all Hallels except for the night of Pesach. Avol ha-Hallel below Pesach. Eino mishum Hallel ha-Nes shel Avoseinu. It's not because of the miracle that happened to them. Elo mishum ha-Nes shelanu. It's because of our experience of freedom and our miracle. V'zeh shanoimim. That's why we say, "B'chol dar v'dar chayav adam liras zatz v'kilu yotzei Mitzrayim." In each generation, a person is obligated to see himself come out of Egypt, because shelo savaseinu b'levad goal. Because the first exodus from Egypt wasn't only an exodus for them, elo afoy sonu goal. We ourselves were redeemed, because that's why we're free today. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, "V'oisonu haitzi misham," because the pasuk tells this to us. The pasuk tells us we were taken out of Egypt. Rambam Perek Zayin Halacha, yeah, he says like Halacha Vav Mavur, Shechayiv Laharis Etz Makilu Hu Ba'atzma Yotza Ato Mishiv Mitzrayim Bo'itza Laila. Says the Rambam, you have to act as if you yourself came out of Egypt this night, this very night. U'misayim Rambam Shom, Dal Dovar Tzeh Tziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Torah. This is an obligation from the Torah to recall the Exodus as if we lived there. By the way, I should mention perhaps that this is a fourth element in the difference between Zechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim and Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. And this is where the Hallel ties into the Sipur. I said that Hallel somehow maybe ties in. We mentioned there were three differences, right?
Yesterday.
We mentioned that there's question and answer format. There was the entire background, Maschil Bignus Messiah B'Shvach, and the explanation of the symbols of Pesach Matzah Mara is required. But there's a fourth element as well, which is that you have to feel as if you are living it. Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim on a daily basis just means we have to remember, recall. But now we have an obligation to relive it, as if we came out of there. As it says, U'misayim Rambam Sham, Dal Dover Zet Siva Kodesh Baruch Hu B'Torah, that the Torah obligates us in this, where it says, V'zacharton, you should remember, Ki Eved Ho'i Sa, that you personally were a slave. Kloimar, Ki'ilu Atah Ba'atzmecha Ho'i Sa Eved, that a person has to see himself as if he was enslaved, V'yatzasa L'cheiros V'nidus, and you yourself were redeemed. Now, with this, we can already understand why we go through the Haggadah from the Parsha of Bikurim, not from Parsha's Bo. I made mention of this yesterday, that all the psukim that we darshan over here are all taken from Parsha's Bikurim, Kisavo. In other words, when the Jewish farmer comes into the land of Israel, so on a yearly basis, he brings up his Bikurim, so he starts off saying, Arami Obed Ovi, and he goes through the whole thing. And on the night of Pesach, we take those six psukim or so, and we darshan each little aspect of it. One would think it would make more sense to take the psukim that talk about the Exodus itself in Parsha's Bo, that recounts the Exodus, and darshan those psukim. But the difference is that the Parsha's Bo is written in third-person form. Parsha's Bikurim was written first-person. The farmer says, I came out of Egypt, Hashem took me to this land. Imagine a farmer 300 years after the Exodus is saying all of this.
Which are the two Parshiyot?
Well, Parsha's Bo would be the actual story of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, whereas Parsha's Bikurim and Kisavo is where the Arami Ovid Ovi, which is the part that we do say in the Haggadah. And that's Bikurim. What does Bikurim have to do with it all? Teretz is that Hashem commands each farmer when he brings his new fruit to relive the entire historical experience of the Jewish people from Egypt to the land. Why exactly that has to do with Bikurim is a good question. But the point is, that's the Parsha that addresses this issue of you feeling it, of you being personally involved in it. Each farmer on a yearly basis relives the entire panorama of Jewish history. The entirety of Jewish history is relived by this farmer. It's a tremendous thing when you think about it. The farmer relives everything when he does it. So therefore, since the theme of the Haggadah is that you should relive it yourself, that then becomes the proper pasuk to darshan. And in fact, if we see this theme also running through the Haggadah, where it starts off saying, right away, right after the Manishtana. What do we say right after the Manishtana? Avodim hoyinu lefar b'mitzrayim. We were slaves. Vayotzei Hashem lakim misham, Hashem took us out. V'ilu lo hotzei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if Hashem wouldn't have taken us out, harei onu v'oneinu, we ourselves would still be enslaved. So we right away start off the Haggadah making mention of this theme, where we say that we were slaves, we were redeemed, Hashem took us out, and had Hashem not have taken us out, we personally, ourselves, would still be slaves to this very day. Therefore, we have the obligation of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Then the Haggadah goes on and repeats this theme a second time. And again, we can see the same theme echoed where? In the famous Pasuk, which I told you is the key to the whole Haggadah. V'igadeto levincha bayom hahu leimor, you shall tell your child on that day, saying, and remember we always say what's on that day, referring to the night and the day, the Pesach, Lamor, Bavur Zeh, on account of this, the things that you point at, right? The Zeh, Osa Hashem Li, B'Tzeisi Mitzrayim, Hashem performed for me coming out of Egypt. So in the story of the commandment for Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, you already have an allusion to this theme, where there's an obligation, Bavur Zeh, Osa Hashem Li, B'Tzeisi Mitzrayim. I am the one that's obligated. Right? So in that pasuk, V'igadeto levincha bayom uleimor, Bavur Zeh Osa Hashem Li, B'Tzeisi Mitzrayim. Hashem performed for me. So again, we have this fact that you're supposed to try to recall that you came out of Mitzrayim.
You know, it's interesting that it's not only just a matter of trying to recall, it's like it's
trying to relive.
It is to the extent that Hallel.
Oh, so one second. Right. So this will explain why Hallel is no bracha.
I mean,
one second.
Point that
that's what we're holding now. That's precisely where we're holding right now. Now we can make sense of this part of the Haggadah. Yesterday we went through the Haggadah till the Magid, which included the Pesach Matzah Mor. Mm-hmm. Now let's start from Bechol Dor V'Dor. Because now the whole thing makes sense. Right over here, Bechol Dor V'Dor, right after Pesach Matzah Mor. Bechol Dor V'Dor. In every generation, Chayav Adam Liros Es Atzmo. Each person is obligated. You just read the words. The words now make so much sense. B'chol Dor V'Dor, in every generation, Chayav Adam, each man is obligated, Liros Es Atzmo, to see himself, Kilu Hu Yotzami Mitzrayim, as if you yourself came out of Egypt. Shenemar V'Gadatol V'Vincho Bayom HaUleimor Bavur Zelz Hashem Li B'Tzeisim Mitzrayim. Again, this pasuk is echoed very often throughout the Haggadah. It's a shame we can't go through the four sons. One time we'll have to go through that. Maybe that we'll save for next year. The four psukim that refer to the four sons and all the different interesting things we get out of that. So now, on account of this pasuk, what do we see? Lo yisav v'seinu bilvad goal. Not only our forefathers were redeemed, elo af oisanu goal imoem. We ourselves experienced the Exodus. Shenemar, and now brings another pasuk to buttress this point. V'oisanu, and all of us, this was said 40 years later, even those that weren't part of the Exodus. V'oisanu haitzi misham. All of us were taken out from there. And that's, of course, where the farmer gets the obligation on a yearly basis. Now the next part makes sense. L'fikach, once already we made this background, where we said that we all have to feel as if we came out of Mitzrayim. So now we have the obligation of Hallel, not a commemorative Hallel, but an experiential Hallel. So now it makes sense. L'fikach, therefore, because we just got done saying that we were redeemed, anachnu chayovim, we are obligated, l'hodos, that's the next step. L'hallel, l'shabeach, l'for, l'ram, l'adil, l'borch, l'alel, l'kalis, l'misha osa lavosenu, v'lonu, to he who performed for our forefathers and ourselves, as called Nisimoelu. Hotzianu me'avos l'cheres. We ourselves were taken from slavery to freedom. Therefore, the next part makes sense. V'nomar l'fonov. Therefore, we shall now say to him, Shiro Chadosh, a new song, a brand new song. Tonight is the brand new song. Because it's not a commemorative howl, it's an experienced howl, which we are experiencing today. We're obligated because of the miracle. In other words, the miracle of Yetzias Mitzrayim is obligating us to say a Hallel. It's not a Takonis Chacham.
Why then does it say Mavotenu? It shouldn't say
Vilanu, both.
But it shouldn't say, if it's us, if we were experiencing it, it should
well,
say,
because we do this, we did say earlier,
Lanu et Kolas Nisimah, Lanu inclusive.
Because probably one has to say that, one has to understand really how, why we actually feel that we came out of Mitzrayim. This goes back to the Avodim Hoyim that we said before. That because our forefathers were taken out, that in itself was what ultimately caused us to be able to be born into freedom. Each Jew is born into freedom on account of the events of then, so it's almost like being born automatically a Jew, and being born as an Exodus, and going through the whole history. You know, there's a theory in evolution that goes something to the effect that as the child, I mean, it's a discredited theory, but it was once a theory, that as the child goes through the stages of an embryo to a fetus to birth, he goes through all of the whole evolutionary process from amoeba to whatever it is. In a sense, that's what happens with each Jew. When you're born with everything that happens to you. So Yetzias Mitzrayim is so inherently part of the Jewish people that we were all redeemed from Egypt. But as part of that Exodus, which extends to this day, is really what's happening. It's something which is disjointed from then. It's included. We all came out together. Each time you have a child, he now joins in the exodus of what happened to our forefathers and ourselves as part of the totality of the Jewish people. Every single Jew is part of the whole. That's how we were redeemed. So therefore, that's what he says over here. V'zeh shonu b'saimim. Therefore, we end off. L'fiko chanachnu chayom lodas perish kivin sh'onu batzmeinu yotzanu atol l'cheirus. Since we ourselves have come to freedom. V'chol anisim shalgulas mitzrayim osagam lonu. And the miracles of yore, of those days, were not only performed for them, but they were performed for us. L'fikach anu chayovim lomar shira. For that reason, we are obligated to say shira al neshalanu, on the miracle that happens to us. L'foyer l'halol shabech l'romim l'mishos l'anu es kol anisim l'elu batek matzal cheres mishib l'gula. L'fikach the noimar, which means present tense. In other words, v'noimar doesn't mean future tense in the future. V'noimar means present tense. V'noimar hashta. Therefore, let us now say shira chadasha. A new song, Pirish Hashira Shalanu, in other words, our song is not a commemorative song, it's the same obligation that our forefathers had then. The same way that when they came out of Mitzrayim, they were obligated to say Hallel that year, we have an obligation for the same reason to say Hallel this year. Eino al neshal avoseinu is not for their miracle, elo al gula seinu, but for our redemption, l'fikachi chadosha, it's new, al nisim chadosh mishalanu. And therefore it's feminine gender, because we're still not the complete gula. Because although we're experiencing somewhat of a gula, but it's an incomplete one. It's still feminine, it still has to have its fulfillment. So that's why we say Shira Chadosha. So now what we have over here is an understanding of how the Hallel of Pesach differs. It's an experiential Hallel. It doesn't go with a bracha, because the Nes itself compels us. In fact, one could even say that the experience of the night of Pesach,
the bracha distinguishes between commemoration.
Could be. Yeah, because it's not as a result of an enactment, which they enacted. In other words, the miracle. The same way that when a miracle happens, you thank Hashem.
It's not a mitzvah.
Well, it's... I don't know. It is a mitzvah. But it's really... It's also very possible that it's part of the Magid. You see, in a sense, this already could... Now, let's try to understand. We said before that the Magid incorporates many elements to it. One of them is that you need the symbols there. Bavur Zeh. But it's possible that you haven't fulfilled your Magid properly until you have the Hallel as well. Because Hallel shows that the Magid was a truly relived experience. Because when Hashem said, Vigarto levincha bayom olemor bavur Zeh Hashem li mitzayis Mitzrayim, it was telling you a total picture. It was telling you that we're not talking about commemorations like you do the rest of the year. We're talking about the night of Pesach, you have mitzvah sipuitis mitzrayim with the symbols, with everything else, and you have to imagine yourself going through to the point of where you'll say Hallel.
That's like saying the Magid is a time machine. It's like you start out, you're supposed to say,
right,
you count the history and start out where it was, and talk about the facts, and you end up saying Hallel as experientially, and then you sit down to the...
Yeah, but it's quite possible, possible that the obligation of the Hallel is learned out, is derived from the fact that there's a mitzvah of Magid. So you're not going to make a separate bracha on it.
Right. So to follow your point from yesterday, the obligation is really on the Magid, on the three things. If you do the Magid properly, then you're kind of, you want to say Hallel because you're there.
Yeah.
And then it's not an obligation to say
Magid. The truth is you could probably, we're both saying the same thing, although viewed slightly differently. One could say you have an obligation of Magid, and Magid automatically then leads into Hallel. The same way that if you relive a miracle...
You do it properly.
Right. The same way that if you relive a miracle, you have a mitzvah of Hallel. So if you do the Magid properly, you now have the obligation of Hallel. But could be that one could say is that the Hallel is not only just a natural byproduct or a consequence of the Magid, but the Hallel is really an intrinsic part of the Magid, because Hashem wants you to say the Magid to the point of Hallel. So therefore, the Hallel is really part and parcel of the mitzvah of Magid, of the mitzvah of Sipritis Mitzrayim, where you have to relive the totality of the picture to the point of where you can now say a Hallel for yourself.
So therefore, when the Torah commands us, V'garato levinchol b'yom ha'u leimor b'avur zeos Hashem li b'tzeisi Mitzrayim, the Torah was in fact giving us an obligation of saying Magid to the point of where it's relived, and we therefore recite Hallel experientially. Now, it's quite possible that the Hallel could then be viewed as just being an indication as to how the Magid is supposed to be. That when Hashem tells it to us and say, imagine yourselves go out of Mitzrayim, and as it says over here, Hayom Azatem Yotzasem Mitzrayim, that you came out of Egypt yourselves. The idea that all of the redemptions are of a feminine nature, and that Pesach is experienced in a feminine way as well, can be elaborated on a little bit. First, let's take a look again at the pasuk of where the curse is given to the woman. Now again, why the woman? Because she happens to be the cause, the same way that the serpent was, she was, and therefore it was passed on the curse to her, perhaps in certain levels to a greater degree than to a man. Although one could make the argument that the man's curse can be worse, because whereas by the woman it says that harbo arbe itzvonech veheronech be'etzav tel dibonim, she has to suffer the childbirth and labor, man has a daily battle in terms of Parnassah, which is of course his curse. The point though is that if you look at the Pasuk, it says Itzavon is the key to it. It's interesting because we quoted earlier from the pasuk of where Hashem had regret upon the creation of man. So over there, the pasuk also employs the same expression, Vayis'atzeva libo, that Hashem had regret in his heart for the creation of man. And over there, we learned what Rashi said, which is b'shas ched v'sa, ched v'sa, b'shas evla evla. That when you have a child, although the child is born incomplete and in an imperfect world and is born to die, nevertheless, rejoice for when you have it. But vayis'atzeva libo, he had regret. Hashem, in a sense, tells the woman, Eloisha Omar, Harba arba itzvoneich veheroneich. You're going to have etzev. You're going to have this anguish in childbirth. The etzev tel dibonin. You're going to give birth to children with etzev. It's almost like a prediction of the future, of the fact of how one views childbirth. The yoledes. As we said earlier, that when you give birth to a child, yoledes, there's tumas leda. The etzev tel dibonin. When you give birth to children, you're giving birth to children, the etzev. You're coming into a world of etzev, as it says to Adam, that even man cannot escape that. Be itzavon to chaleno kol yemei chayecha. All your life is going to be with some form of suffering. Be itzavon to chaleno kol yemei chayecha. All the days of your life. Itzavon is in the nature of the world, in the nature of man. Man is born into itzavon. Hashem tells the woman, be etzev tel divonin. You're going to give birth with etzev. Therefore, there's a tumas yoledes. That's what we said, that there's a tumas yoledes for 7 days, precisely because it's a reminder of be'etzev tel dibonim. Remember our original question. Our original question in Parshas Tazria was why the woman has tumas leda for 7 days when tuma represents death, and here she's giving birth, and she's bringing forth life. If you're bringing forth life, it's a cause for celebration, to celebrate life. Why have the celebration impeded with tumah, which represents death? And the answer is because be'etzev tel divonim. You are giving birth with etzev. Vayis'atzeva libo, Hashem says. He has regret. Man has to have destruction. But like the Rashi says over there, like the Rashi brings down from the Medrash, that the yom ched v'sa, ched v'sa, b'yom evla evla. Life goes on, that although all our joys are incomplete, and although all our joys are incomplete to the point of where there's always a sense of mourning and a certain crying, even at the midst of our greatest joys, but we still have to celebrate the joys and the simchas for what they are, because the simcha is still there. However, know the case is that the etzev tel dibonim. Tel dibonim. You're giving birth to life, you're bringing life into the world, but it's the etzev. It's with this anguish and with the sorrow and with the mourning. B'yom ched v'sa, ched v'sa. B'yom evlo evlo, but there's going to be an evlo later on. And although it's okay to celebrate, but remember that there's an aspect of tumas leda over there. That's why we say that all our joys tempered. That's why we say that all our joys of a feminine nature. Our joys of a feminine nature because it's incomplete, because the feminine aspect represents this idea of the incompleteness. However, although this seems to be negative, there's a very positive aspect to the feminine nature of redemption and of joy. And this goes back to something that Rav Nota Schiller said, and it may strike at the heart of the whole idea of the mitzvah of Magid and what Pesach represents. We said Pesach is Shira Chadosha. It's a feminine kind of joy, and it's a feminine kind of redemption with its incompleteness. But there's a positive element to it as well. Because after all, what is Pesach? What exactly are we celebrating? Why is it that we could relive it on a daily and on a yearly basis, rather, and each child is born into the Exodus? Even by the Vigarto Levincha, by Yom HaUleimar, the Haggadah uses the expression At Pesach Lo, you should open up to him. At is Loshen Nekeva. At is a feminine expression. Because you are born a Jew. The truth is, Chazal tell us that in the merit of the righteous woman we were redeemed from Egypt. And to a great extent, when the Torah demands of the Jewish people that in order to be worthy of redemption, b'domai chayi, they had to do a bris milah, and they had to do a korban Pesach. The bris milah is a reenactment of the covenant, and only then would they be worthy of redemption? Because only then are they willing to draw a distinction between themselves and the goyim around them. Because otherwise they were the same. Women don't have this bris. Only men have to have a bris. And the reason is very simple. Because men, we have a principle, the Ein Kishrei Elo Midas, where we have a principle that a man, whatever he does, he's responsible for his actions, he's doing a positive act, and because of the fact that the only way he'll produce Jewish children is if he's loyal to the covenant. When a man has a bris milah, what the bris milah represents is that he's to be a loyal servant to the Jewish people and perpetuate the Jewish people and the Jewish nation, but the only way he could do that is by marrying a Jewish woman. He is in danger of marrying out and violating the bris, and therefore producing goyim. When you have a bris, what you're doing is you're making a commitment that you will have Jewish children. You're making a commitment to the Jewish people. But a man is capable of doing one or the other. A woman is karka oilam, but karka oilam isn't negative necessarily. By being karka oilam, she automatically produces Jewish children. Any child that comes from a Jewish woman is automatically Jewish. She passes on the covenant without having to do any kind of positive act. It's merely, as long as you don't escape Judaism, you're born a Jew, you're automatically a Jew. That's why the theme, that's what Ibn Schiller said, the theme of Pesach is everything is in fours. Four sons, four questions, four kaisis. Why? Arba miyodeya, arba imohos. Arba miyodeya, the number four, represents the four matriarchs. Because Pesach is a matriarchal relationship. Which means what? Which means that the minimalist commitment that a Jew has to his people is represented by the love that a mother has to a child. You are my child, you're part of me, and therefore I love you for that. And you don't have to do anything positive to necessarily complete that relationship. It's there. Shema b'ni musar avicha v'al titosh Torah simecha. To follow and perpetuate the musar of your father, Shema b'ni, you have to listen, you have to do a positive act, you have to do something. Whereas to perpetuate the mother-child relationship, it's al titosh Torah simecha. Don't reject it. As long as you don't reject it, you have it automatically. You don't have to do a positive act. Pesach represents this relationship of God to the Jewish people, where the Jewish people, in a sense, didn't have any kind of real reason for redemption. They weren't really deserving of being redeemed. So what did they have? They were Jews. True, they had to do a bris milah and the Korban Pesach, but that was again to identify them as Jews. Once they did the bris milah and the Korban Pesach, b'domai chayi, b'domai chayi. And again, that's something that the men had to do. Women didn't even have to do that. B'zchus noshim tzidkaniyos, we were redeemed from Egypt. In the merit of the righteous mothers, we were redeemed. The matriarchal relationship represents the minimal part of the redemption process. That's why it's still incomplete. So therefore, although we've been saying how Shira Chadosha, how the Shira of Yetzias Mitzrayim represents an incomplete process of redemption, which won't be completed till the future time, but there's a positive and a comforting aspect to it as well, which is the fact that alone is sufficient. That's already a redemption which we could count on a yearly basis. That's why Chayav Adam Liros HaAtzmo B'chol Dor V'Dor, each generation, Avur Zeos Hashem Li B'Tzeisim Mitzrayim. As long as you're not the Rasha who rejects it by saying Lochem to you, the Rasha is the person that is Titosh Torah Simecha. Shema B'ni Musa Rovicha, as we said, you have to do something positive to continue the process of the father. But in terms of the mother relationship, al titosh Torah simecha, as long as you don't reject it, you have it. The Rasha rejects it by saying lochem. He's rejecting it. But if you don't reject it, you're part of it, then you're li. That's why we're able to say halal on a yearly basis. Because we're born into the gula. Every child, by being born a Jew, carries within the history and the genetic input of his mother, as well as all previous mothers, as well as all of Klal Yisrael. When you're born a Jew, you're born into the Exodus of Egypt. When you relive it on a yearly basis and you come to the Seder, you're reliving the experience of the whole Jewish people. And therefore, when we give birth to children, we're giving birth to Jewish children, they're being born into the Geula that's represented by Yetzias Mitzrayim. True, it's an incomplete one, and there's still a long road ahead, and there's still a lot that has to be done. And therefore, the fact that it's a mother-child relationship automatically makes it incomplete and has a downside, but the comfort is that it's automatically there. You can't expect everything. Everything has an upside and a downside. The comfort of Yetzias Mitzrayim is that it's with us at all times. And it's a feminine kind of a geula, with its positives and negatives. It's incomplete, but we could be confident that it's there. It's a hope, it's a salvation. And the matzah represents this hope and the salvation as well. That's why the matzah is called an os. Because the matzah represents the fact that although the Jews were not so distinct, and the Korban Pesach as well, that although the Jews were not so different than the Egyptians, Hashem still loved them nonetheless. And therefore He redeemed them. So therefore we have a right to take that kind of redemption and apply it to ourselves and experience it ourselves and say, we are redeemed. We're born into Chayrus. We're born into the freedom of being Jews. We were Avodim Ha'inu, but Hashem took us out from Mitzrayim, and we relived the Exodus on a yearly basis, and we're born into an Exodus. We're born into a Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's the comfort of the matriarchal relationship. So Be'etzev Tel Dibonim, there's a downside. We're living in an incomplete world where there's sin. And until we have the other half of the matzah, until we have the tzafun, the hidden part of the matzah, the afikomen present, when we have the final geula, it's incomplete. And all our joys are going to be tempered. And all our wedding feasts are going to be with tears. But at least we have the comfort of knowing that we have this tel dibonim, be'etzev, but it's still tel dibonim. The yoledes, although she has 7 days of tumah, but then she becomes tahar. So there is a downside and an upside to it. And that's what's represented by this idea of Shira Chadosha, the normal form of Shira Chadosha, where we are able to relive it precisely because of the fact that all that's demanded of us on the one hand is only a minimalist commitment. The minimal commitment attaches us to the Jewish people. So we could then go through the process of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, v'nomar lofon of Shira Chadosha, and we could do that on a yearly basis because we're confident that all Jews are part of this. All Jews are part of this v'nomar lofon of Shira Chadosha, as long as they don't reject Al Titosh Torah Simecha. However, we still have a long process. Just like the man is commanded to do the positive acts, and the man is the one that in order to procreate, he has to find the right partner and he has to do an act. And that act is considered something which he's always responsible for. And therefore he needs a bris milah. The woman, on the other hand, is karka olam. She naturally gives off this kind of this relationship as well as this continuation and this perpetuation of the Jewish people. She doesn't have to do a positive act. There's a downside, there's an upside to it. But we still have the Shir Chodosh, which is still incomplete at this point. Once that happens, then we have both aspects. That's why La'asid Lava, we have to recall the Exodus as well as the future redemption. Because then you have both elements there. You have the feminine as well as the masculine aspect. You have the Shira Chadosha. As we said before, as the Chacham said by Maisa the Rabbi Lazar, we talked about the other day, where it says, L'man tizkot yom teizchom eretz Mitzrayim, kol yimei chayecho olam hazeh. Olam hazeh represents Laila, right? Olam hazeh is the night, which represents the feminine aspect of it. That's what women, Laila l'Laila yichavadas, as we said earlier. Nighttime, golus, which is incomplete, represents the feminine factor to it. So, it says, L'man tizkot yom teizchom eretz Mitzrayim, kol yimei chayecho. Yimei chayecho is this world. Kol Yimei Chayecho is L'Hovi Limos HaMashiach, because even when Mashiach comes and we have a future redemption to commemorate, we nonetheless have to still recall Yetzias Mitzrayim, because only then does the matzah become complete. Only then does the yachas, the broken matzah that we break off, that represents the smaller half of the redemption which we already have now automatically, will then become united with the other half of the matzah, which is Tzafun, and the masculine and the feminine unite, and we still have to recall both of them then. This is what we could learn out from this part of the Haggadah, from this Halah. And we see this theme reiterated in the Haggadah, where it says the Torah speaks to four children, and it goes from maximal to minimal. and each one has to be related differently. And one cannot say be suffice with the minimal. As long as you don't reject like the Russia. And even the Russia sometimes can be saved as well. But even on the most minimal basis, which is the She'en Yodei Alishol, the Torah still tells you, V'igarto levincha bayom ha'u leimor. And therefore it says, At Pesachlo, you should open up. The At over there is feminine. Because that the minimal approach, which is the promise of Pesach, the four sons tells you that no matter where you are, you still have a connection and a relationship to the Yitzias Mitzrayim and to the Gula that we have. So we could now understand why the Vilna Gaon says, Manishtano halaylo hazeh, how the night of Pesach really carries with it all of these different aspects to it, feminine and masculine. And on this night, we're in a sense, it's a laylo hazeh, it's a night which is going to be day, and it's a night that contains within the masculine traits in terms of mitzvahs, and ultimately the future redemption is going to unite to it, where the night and the day become as one. But until that time, we have to suffice with the Shira Chadosha, which we relive in every generation. But ultimately, the Matzah unites and becomes the Tzofen joins, and therefore then we have the Shirul Hashem Shir Chadosh.